Last week we had that back for a purpose. Let's put her right where she belongs. Amen. Thank you. I pray that the cross will always be front and center in our lives. Amen. Well, welcome to the bridge. If you've been with us, you know that last week I began by asking you a question. What do you want out of your life? What do you really want out of your life? You see, we're going through the book of Romans, and we have come into Romans chapter 6, where we start to look at what it is to be sanctified, purified by the grace of God. And I asked you, what do you want out of your life? Well, this week I'm going to ratchet things up a little bit under the power and inspiration of God's word. And my question is simply this: what are you dying to live for? What are you dying to live for? Let me state it a little differently. What are you dying to? What are you dying to and living for? Let me also ask you, what is the source, capital S, and standard of your answers? Do they come from your personal passions of the flesh? Or do they come out of the transformed life that is a biblical Christian? Are your standards God's standards, or are they from and of the world? I'd like to begin this morning by quoting to you, first, from Jesus himself. I would like to share a part of Jesus' prayer to God the Father on behalf of each and every one of us that is a true biblical Christian. God's word, Jesus lifting up prayer and conversation to God the Father in John chapter 17. I'm going to read to you verses 14 through 18. And God's word says, "I have given them your word," Jesus speaking to God the Father. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Oh Lord, that your truth and your words would sink into our hearts in a way that would not be locked away in the chamber of a closet of the mind, but would live out vibrantly through every breath we take, every step we take, every touch that we make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me share with you from Charles Spurgeon, the man thought to be perhaps the greatest preacher of all times. When he preached about this sanctification process, let me just give you a couple of excerpts from one of his sermons. Charles Spurgeon said, "How important is it that the truths of God should be preached? How necessary that you never tolerate a ministry which leaves out the great doctrines or the great precepts of the gospel. The truth of God is the sanctifier. And if we do not hear the truth, and if we do not depend upon the truth, we shall not grow in sanctification. We only progress in sound living as we progress in sound understanding. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. No man has an error of judgment without sooner or later having an error in practice. Hold fast the truths of God which you have received and which you have been taught. Hold fast that you may be found faithful among the faithless. Hold fast the truths that you have been taught, that you may be found faithful amongst the faithless. For by so holding the truth of God, you will be sanctified by the Spirit of God. Just as the Spirit only works through the truth, so the blood of Christ only works through faith. Sanctification, my brothers and sisters, is a work in us, not a work for us. Praise God that He is alive and active in the lives of those authentic, adopted children of God. Sanctification, the growing in Christ's likeness, the distancing ourselves from Satan and sin. This is the topic of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. It is where we were last week, opening up and looking at the first two verses of chapter 6. And it is where we will focus again today as we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 14. Let me tell you up front, this is a very simple passage. Very direct and very simple. For you see, in verses 3 through 14, God's word explains the statement made in verse 1 and 2. Biblical Christians, you will see in these verses, are dying to live. I've entitled our message this morning, Dying to Live. For if you recall, last week we saw that to be alive in Christ is to be perpetually sanctified. It is to be ever growing in God's grace. Last week, as we looked through the first two verses, I gave you in your notes a number of kingdom continuums, places where we could look to see where we were in God's sanctifying grace in our lives. Again, not as a scorecard, not to take score, but as a thermostat to check the measure and the heat of our hearts. To say, for example, am I making Christ my treasure? Or am I living in the midst of idolatry? Because if we look at Matthew 13:44, we saw Jesus making it clear that the kingdom of God would be like a treasure to his called out children. That you would be willing to sell everything you have to be in right standing and to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And I said to you that if we're honest, we can look in our lives and say, okay, on one side, I've got Christ is my treasure. On the other extreme, I have all of these things that serve as idols in my life. Power, prestige, social acceptance, my children, my spouse. Any one of a number of things, anything that comes before Jesus in my life. And we said the sanctification process is the divine change. Sanctification is the change that comes with Christ as he moves us ever closer to Christ's likeness. And we acknowledge none of us will ever be perfect on this side of eternity. But we are to live with a passionate pursuit of this progressive righteousness that is sanctification. Verse 1 and 2 of the chapter, if I just give this to you as a setup to bring you back to where we are, says this, again, God's word. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. The Greek literally says, may it never be. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? We saw last week in creating a framework for sanctification, that the first issue is simply this. We must acknowledge that what we heard at the end of chapter 5, that no matter how big our mess, the Messiah is bigger. That no matter how much sin we may have acquired, that when we surrender our lives to Christ as Lord and Savior, he is bigger and his grace is bigger and can fill any pit that our sin may have dug us into. But Paul said, I know some of you. I know how you work. I'm one of you. You're going to pervert that. You're going to say things like, well, hang on then. Then why bother cleaning up? Why bother living righteous lives? If God's grace is bigger than any sin we can commit, then let's have some fun till we get to heaven. Let's sin. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 are directly in place to push that thought away. He says, may that never be. And we looked at this last week simply to create the framework. I say to you this week, under the power and direction of God's word, that if and when you see somebody who is careless about sanctification, What you are seeing is the illegitimate child of counterfeit justification. You cannot be justified of God and then not care about living sanctified in God. You cannot separate these two. And where you see one pulled apart from the other, you have counterfeit both. For it is God's word that says you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have one without the other. And at the risk of being called judgmental and having fingers pointed and ugly things said, only those that love the Lord and those to whom you speak will tell the truth in love. It's not to say that you're up on a perch or that any truth teller is up on a perch. It's to say lovingly, you're not where you think you are. You have bought a lie. Don't take the easy believism of this world that says all you have to do is acknowledge God here and say, yes, I believe that, I believe that, and I believe that. The 18 inches from the head to the heart represents an eternal fork in the road. God's word makes it clear that we must have both. I shared some of the passages with you that showed these continuums that said, is God not your treasure? Have you not had a truly, totally transforming, radical change on the inside? For the Bible says those whom God has adopted, he has radically changed. Do you find your joy in Christ alone? Or do you live in a world of Jesus plus? Oh yeah, I'll be satisfied. I just need Jesus plus this. As soon as this, this, and this happen, I'll be good to go. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. If you grew up in the church, you probably think, hey, that's a song. No, that's a command from the Word of God, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Is he our all in all? That's the call for a child of God. Now, last week, we created this understanding. But if we're honest, many of us would say, but how? But how? The short answer is grace, God's grace. None of us can do this on our own. But God gives us an explanation in this passage. And that's where we'll spend our time this morning. I just want you to be equipped with the grace of God. I want you to have a confidence in the grace of God. I want you to give up on your own strength and live in the promise that comes for those that have been justified by the grace of God. Listen to verse 3 and 4. God's word again saying, have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. My friends, I tell you this, that Christians die by grace, that they may live in grace. Galatians 2:20 tells us that we are to be crucified with Christ and that it is I no longer live in this fleshly body, but it is Christ who lives in me and through me. This is not a slogan or a bumper sticker. This is an explanation of the power of God. He tells us right here, how am I supposed to stop sinning and giving over to all of the temptation? How is it that the power of sin has been broken in my life? Simple. You died with Christ. And when the old you died, so did the power of sin over you. That's the truth that will set you free. This is the answer to the how question. Now, many of you will say, yeah, that sounds great. But let me tell you something. It's tough sledding in my world. I got some serious, serious baggage. And I struggle. How can I struggle if I am a redeemed, saved child of God? I want to explain that to you in a small clip that Mark Driscoll preached, talking about the difference between perfectionism and passionate progress. You've not been called to perfectionism. In fact, if that's your pursuit, there's even more trouble than you might know. But we have been called to in this journey between being justified and being taken home and glorified in heaven. This is the life This is sanctification. I think of it this way. I almost brought it out. I almost brought out a bunch of peanut butter, jelly, and fluff. Two slices of bread define a sandwich. It's the mess in the middle that tells you what kind of sandwich. We live out the peanut butter, jelly, and fluff mix every day. It's not always pretty. But if you're living that out under the power and the grace of God, it's going to turn out great. Let me give you a perspective that's very real life. Watch this.
And so glorification and justification are the bookends of salvation. And in the middle, there is sanctification. And sanctification is not effortless. It's exhausting. It's a ton of work. That's why most people just focus on justification and glorification. Receive Jesus and go to heaven, right? And they miss all the stuff in the middle, which is your life of sanctification, where you repent of sin, you learn, you grow, you change. And that is great effort. It's exhausting. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So he says it's work. God's working in us, through us, on us. We need to join with God, and it's work. How many of you are experiencing sanctification in your life right now as a Christian? And it's exhausting. You're like, I got to repent again. I got to learn again. I got to grow again. I got to change again. Every time I learn something, I learn that I'm more messed up than I ever anticipated. The closer I get to Jesus, the more jacked up I realize I am. How many of you, when you were a Christian, you became a Christian, you felt like, I think I'm doing pretty good. And then the more you read, you're like, wow, I'm more jacked up than I ever imagined. That's sanctification. You get closer to Jesus, look at him, look at you, and realize there's much work to be done. And so you work with Jesus to become more like him. That's sanctification. So we pick up that theme. Sanctification is the theme of Philippians 3, 12 and on through the remainder of the chapter. And here's what Paul says about this issue of sanctification. Not that I have already obtained this, chapter 3, verse 12, or I'm already perfect. There's a huge statement. How many of you come from a church, denomination, or tradition where you've been told that it is at least in theory possible to become perfect, not in the resurrection, but today in this life, you can become perfect? Any of you from those? Nazarene, Wesleyan tradition, Methodist tradition. And they love Jesus, and there's much that's commendable. A man named Wesley, in fact, preached a sermon on Philippians 3, saying that you can, in fact, become perfect in this life. Now, that's not true. Okay, outside of Scripture, other than Jesus, who would you guess, if anyone could be perfect, who would you vote for the most likely candidate? Paul. At this point, he's been a Christian for 30 years. Okay, and what has he accomplished? Well, apostle to the Gentiles, wrote the Bible. I mean, that's huge, really. That's a big deal. Like, if you had that on your resume, we'd all be fairly impressed. You may want to read this book I wrote. You're like, hey. That's pretty cool. But what he says is, I'm not perfect. After writing the Bible and having been a Christian for 30 years. Now, you could take this one of two ways. You could be very discouraged. What, after 30 years? Even if I wrote the Bible, I still got to repent and learn and grow? Man. Or you could be very encouraged. Well, there's always something to learn. There's always new lessons to be applied. There's no new truths to be understood. That, you know what, tomorrow there's change. The day after that, there'll be change. That the Christian life is about ongoing learning, repentance, humility, and change. You never reach a point where you say, that's it. I've arrived. I've gone varsity. I don't need to repent or learn anymore. I'm now mature. It's not what he says. No one gets perfect in this life. That's glorification. How many of you struggle with this? How many of you are very perfectionistic in your orientation? Okay? How many of you are married to those people? I'm so sorry. Okay, you who are perfectionistic, if you want to check off in the box, you know, sanctification, if you hope to check that off in this life, fully sanctified, now I move on to glorification, you will be perennially frustrated. And the result will be you will lose your joy because you will think that perfection is something you can attain. It's something we aspire to, just like every athlete wants to hit every shot. But it's nothing that we expect that we will actually accomplish in this life. It's something we can grow in, we can mature in, we can make progress spiritually, and we should, if we're true Christians, experiencing sanctification. But you should find comfort when Paul says, I'm not perfect. That should allow you to be gracious with one another, a little more patient, a little more humble. When someone does something that's wrong or says something's wrong or sins or errors, we shouldn't walk up and go, I can't believe you said that. Say, you know what? I expect that. You're wicked, I'm wicked. We're both works in process. You be patient with me, I'll be patient with you. You hold me accountable, I'll hold you accountable. We'll work this out together as friends. We don't expect for perfection from anyone. But if they're Christians, we expect progress.
Amen. That, my friends, is a picture of biblical sanctification. Let me draw your attention to a couple of points and then we'll move on. He brings out the attitude of the heart. Let me ask you, when you understand God's standards, does that bring to you the, oh man, if Paul couldn't do it? Or does it bring out a joy that God is at work in you? Let me just bring something to you that you can take alone into your quiet time with the Lord. Your attitude of the heart in that equation says everything. Everything. It's the difference between delight and duty in the Lord. And I have good news and bad news. If you recognize that you will forever fall woefully short of God's standard of perfection, good news, that's not the measure. Bad news is if that's your pursuit, you need to give it up, and you need to give it up quick. Because the only measure is that of the heart. I pray that's good news. I pray that's good news. I also want to bring this to your attention for you and for those around you that you truly care about. There is a paradox here of sanctification of God's way. And that is simply this. When I see somebody who is careless about sanctification because they feel like they've got enough grace that that doesn't really make that big a deal, there is trouble. There is trouble looming. And if there's somebody who's in the midst of despair because they can't quite get to that perfected place, there's a problem there as well. You see, God's grace is what drives us to want to do our very best, to be our very best for Christ. It's God's grace that brings out that passion, that passionate pursuit of perpetual righteousness. And at the exact same time, it is God's grace that allows us to rest in the reality that we will never even come close to the goal. That is a paradox of the faith. You have a want to worship that cannot be stopped, and a recognition that you will never get even close to what is the goal. God's grace gives us both of those with peace and joy and passion. And it makes no sense to a world that has not been captured by grace and transformed by the Spirit of God. I want you to remember Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, lest anybody should boast. But don't miss verse 10. You have been saved by grace, not by works, but for works. This is the both and of our Christian walk. This is the both and of Christian purification, sanctification. In your notes, I gave you a litany of kingdom continuums that, again, are not there to keep score, but to give you a place to go into your prayer closet, into your tamion, and say, Lord, work on my heart. Show me where you want to do the most active work. Draw my attention there. I simply gave you a handful. I pray that you will find more as you pray and as you go through the scriptures and say, God, reveal to me where and how you want to do this transformation every single day. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we will be radically transformed, that we are a new creation in him. I ask you, do you see in yourself this new creature, this new transformed being in Christ? Or are you satisfied with just a surface touch-up? Is it good enough if the neighbors think that you've really cleaned up your act? I pray not. How about obedience and disobedience? John 3:36. Just a few verses up past the most famous scripture in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And all of the kingdom said, amen. And sadly, most stop reading there. For you see, John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, it's all of God's word that is truth. I ask you, are you living in faithful obedience? Or are you rationalizing away compartments of sin that you say, well, so long as the bulk of my life is spruced up, are we living surrendered in obedience to the Lord? How about holiness versus worldliness? Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. 1 Peter 1:15. That's not a radical Baptist preacher. That's somebody simply opening up and bringing God's word to our attention. Are we focused on being served or serving? Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve, to become a ransom for many. Are we an example or are we an excuse? 2 Peter 1:3 says you have received everything you need for life and godliness. Everything means everything. Are we zealous or are we lukewarm? Scriptures are replete with a call to live out a zealous walk with the King. We're told in Revelation of those that are lukewarm that Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth, representing the fact that they were never really his. Are we going or staying? Acts 1:8 says that you will be my witnesses and you will go locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. Are we discipling or are we deceiving people? Are we letting big crowds come together in the name of church? For you see, Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples. It doesn't say go make a crowd. It doesn't go gather. It doesn't go give dissertations. It says go and disciple. Get down into the nitty gritty trenches of life and help people give all of who they are to Christ. Part of the way that that is done, we saw John 17:17, sanctify them. Your word is truth. You will be sanctified by the truth. Or do we rationalize away? Well, you don't have to take that too serious. Don't go getting crazy sold out for Jesus. I mean, clean up your act a little bit, but you don't have to live by this standard. Yes, you do. Unless, of course, it's not important to truly be his. If you just want to wear the name tag that says Christian, but not genuinely be Christ-owned, this matters. I ask you to just look through your notes, and if you don't have notes, they're available to you before you leave today. And I encourage you to go to our church website, hisbridge.com. Go to the messages and download the notes. I have 10 pages of notes to expand upon each of these messages. Take time through the week. Don't let this snack, don't let Sunday brunch be your only meal for the week. Spend time with the Lord. I ask you, per 1 John 2:6, is Christ's likeness your heart's desire, or is simply playing church enough? 1 John 2:6 says that those that are going to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. I ask you, if you're going to truly love or simply like, or if I weren't politically correct, I'd say lie. For 1 John 3:18 says, let us love with word and truth. I'm sorry, with action and truth, and not simply by word of mouth. Real deal. Real deal. We move on to verses 5 through 11, and God's word says, since we have been united with him in his death. Okay, we acknowledge. How do we break the power of sin? We died with Christ. A corpse has no connection to anything. We died with Christ, so it broke the power of sin. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7 and 8, listen to these. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Verse 8, and since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. That's our call. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to the power of God. You, dear brothers and sisters, who have died with Christ, now walk with him alive beyond the power of sin. That's not to say that temptation and the battles won't rage on, but you no longer are enslaved by the power of sin when you are a child of God. You see, death and life cannot commingle. It cannot happen. Those that have been given life, they only got life because the old sinful self was put to death. Born again means that someone died. The old self is dead. The new Christian lives and walks with the King. We're told in John 15, 5 and following, where Jesus tells this in a way that he says, listen, I am the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing outside of me, but in me, I give you the life. I am the source of all that you need and all that you have. And those that are with me and in me and abiding in me will produce the fruit that comes from the source. This is not, again, a bumper sticker. This is the promise of God. This is the awesome truth that rests in the heart of every believer. In this passage, verses 3 through 14, there are 14 terms that speak to the with and in Christ. For the believer, 14 times God says, listen, we are together, we are one. You died with me, you live with me. You were baptized into my death, you are now raised in my life. 14 times in this little passage, God wants you and me to know as adopted children of God that we are one with him. When I was in China, this is the designation that I would use with the Chinese to explain what it was to be one with Christ. This is who you were. This is who you will be. Inseparable. We are one. We are vines. We are connected branches into the vine. We can do nothing without him, and there isn't anything that can't be done in him. This is the truth of sanctification. I want you to know, dear friends, 1 John 3:9, God says, no one who is born of God practices sin, meaning continues in this perpetual, habitual relationship with sin. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You see, there's a big difference, a world of difference between the new you, born again, stumbling, and the old you, who has died, being brought back to life. One is a reality and the other one is an impossibility. If you have been truly born again, the old you is dead and cannot be brought back to life. This is the power of God. This is the promise of God. Whoever has died with Christ is dead to the power of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes this promise. Neither the lost nor the found, my friends, can deny who they are. You cannot deny your DNA. If you have been born again as a child of God, that is who you are. And let me just tell you this way. A sheep is a sheep is a sheep. And a goat is a goat is a goat. And anybody who tells you otherwise is a wolf. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. They will follow me. He draws the distinction between the sheep and the goats. And he says, on judgment day, I will divide them just like the wheat from the chaff. There is no ambiguity in the eyes of God. He has made it perfectly clear that those that are his will live as his, under his grace and his power. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. John MacArthur says that you are not a remodeled sinner, but a remade saint. You have not got a touch up. There's not been an addition put on the house. The foundation has been wiped away and you are new in Christ. Verse 12 and 13 say, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Please hear that, because we're going to go right there in a minute, and this is critical. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. I want to show you John MacArthur drawing this out through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I ask you up front to stop wallowing in the world and to begin to walk in worship. It's God's will for your life.
Here is another blunt and straightforward statement, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Wow. Doesn't leave much to speculation, does it? It's not hard to figure out. Not obscure. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Big word means separation. Separation from what? From sin. To be separated from sin. God wants you saved. He wants you spirit controlled. And he wants you separated from sin. It's exactly what it says. You ought to, verse 1, walk and please God. You ought to excel more at that. And you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You know what it is to live a holy life. It's revealed in the Word of God, which is where the Holy Spirit gains control of your life when the Word dominates you. You know all of this. And so the will of God is that you obey it and separate yourself from sin by obeying God's holy law. God's will is that you be sanctified. Now, what does exactly that mean? Let's get real practical. Four things, he says. One, that is, i.e., that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now we're getting real practical. Stay away from sex sin. Somebody says, how far away? Far enough away to be separated. Stay away from sexual sin. And of course, it's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It always has been. There's nothing new under the sun. It just comes in different forms. Stay away from sex sin. And he gets more specific. Verse 4. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. That's body in sanctification and honor. Handle your body to honor God. Handle your body in a pure way. Keep your body pure. He goes further in verse 4. Not in lustful passion. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. Don't act like godless heathen. Don't act the way the world acts. Stay away from sex sin. Handle your body to honor God, like 1 Corinthians 9. Beat it into submission if necessary. Don't act like godless pagans. Fourthly, he says, that no man transgress, go across the line, and defraud his brother in the matter. Wow, what does that mean? Don't take advantage of other people. Don't take any advantage of any other people for any reason. This kind of defrauding that goes on is not the will of God. It is the will of God that you be separate from sin. Stay away from sexual sin. How far away? Far enough away to be completely separate in all forms. Handle your body to honor God. Don't act like the godless heathen around you act. Do not take advantage of other people for your own gratification, your own lustful fulfillment. In 1 Peter 4, 2, Peter says, as I quoted earlier, we are to live the rest of the time in the flesh. Listen, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. It's not about lust anymore. It's about the will of God. God's will is that you stop lusting. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Stop lusting and start pursuing sanctification. The will of God. So important because, verse 6, the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, you don't get away with that. There's a price to pay. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. By the way, verse 8, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. You reject this? You're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting the man who wrote that. You're rejecting the God who gave you His Holy Spirit so that you have the power to be pure.
Amen. Amen. This is more than a suggestion. This is the command and the will of God that we will surrender to the sanctification process. And I plead with you, not in an accusing tone, but with a loving empathy, please do not wallow in this world and choose to walk in worship of our King. I plead with you, please. You were bought with a price. Think about this. If you are a child of God, you were bought with a price, the spilt blood of Jesus upon Calvary's cross. Please do not wallow in the world. And if you can acknowledge that you were bought with a price, then I ask you under the umbrella of God's sanctifying power of grace, is God getting what He paid for? Is God getting what He paid for? Each one of us. Each one of us. He went to the cross for you, for me. We were bought with a price. Do we think half as much of Him as He thought of us? He took nails, died on the cross. Because He thought that much of you. How much do you think of Him? I ask you to remember 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are a part of Christ? You see, this is the passage that says that all of us, not just part of us, God didn't give me grace just for my mind. It's for all of us. And this is where He gets perhaps a little uncomfortable with the truth and love that is applied to everyday life. I ask you, is He getting all of you? You see, Satan can't touch, he can't get at the heart, the full heart of those children that have been saved. For the power of sin has been broken, and once you have been brought to life, he cannot bring you back into the bowels of death. What he can do is get to the nerve endings of your flesh. And that's where he goes. He works with temptation and with the lures of lies. You see, when we talk about this passage and putting away the lusts of the flesh, it's not just sexual lust. This is all of the things that we would want more than Christ that could lure us away in the form of a lie. Where are we with these lusts? Romans 12:1 commands us to offer our bodies as holy living sacrifices. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tell us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Is this where we are in this sanctifying process? Let me read to you 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. And let me tell you, I'm going to walk through the members of our body here in just a minute. As a side note, I want to talk to you tastefully. And just before I read to you 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, let me just tell you that God does not leave out bumps and bottoms. Men, if you are muscular and have attractive bumps to the ladies, ladies, your bumps and bottoms in the same way. God did not give us these features to be mate bait. There is nothing in any part of our features or any part of our members that God would allow or give us to use in a dishonoring or manipulative way. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Therefore, God says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Men, God wants us to be holy men of prayer, pure and holy with all of who we are. Further along, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. Further, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. This call to sanctification, it brings with it an understanding, as we see in 1 Thessalonians, that there are sexual tendencies that the devil will use. And I want you to know that this goes beyond the obvious of homosexuality or adultery or any other kind of sexual sin. This gets into the nuance. I would say to you that in terms of our members and how we present ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, that if and when we intentionally walk away from the modesty that we are called to, the holiness that we are called to, and we use our features or our members in such a way to be visual bait, we are walking in sin. The degree to which we are pushing away the call to modesty, we are walking in sin. And this goes on both sides of the gender aisle. I bring this up because I see it as one of the greatest cancers of our lives. I was at a prom not too long ago where I saw a bunch of 16 and 17-year-old girls look like they walked off the streets of Baltimore City. I see the acceptance of what is fashionable coming into the church, not necessarily this one, but the church of our culture. And it's being justified because that's what's on the rack. That's what's fashionable. Well, I want you to know that our Bible gives us a very clear understanding of what is fashionable in the eyes of God, and it's modesty. We have been called to live holy lives, to be the ones who are going to look like Jesus, act like Jesus, be present in places and around people who want Jesus. Our members, every part of who we are, have been called to be holy, purified, growing in Christ-likeness. Again, I remind you, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 11 bring home the fact that we are children of the King. We are children of the King. When you and your bodily members are not righteous, please hear me and spread the word. Spread this word. This is God's word. When our bodily members are not righteous, not only are we losing the battle with sin and Satan, but we are becoming human bait on the hooks of hell. You may say, well, I didn't do X, Y, or Z, but if the devil has used you to lure somebody else into a bad place because you said no to God's call to modesty, what does that mean? What just took place? It means that the enemy has used one of us to do his work because we have rejected God's standards. in lieu of the world's or fashions or cultures or acceptability. You say, but that will get me ostracized. Jesus said they'll hate you because of me. But remember, they hated me first. Sanctification is to bring Christ into the culture through the human reality of your transformed life. You're not supposed to fit well as a child of God. You're supposed to shine brightly and warmly, by the way. No bullhorns, but biblical love. Let me just walk down a list of thoughts. The members that have been called to be purified, this sanctification process. What about your mind? I ask you, what are you thinking about? What are you focusing on throughout the week? What are you convinced of? What lies might you have bought into? What do you think of? You personally, when you assess the you that goes online, what do you think of the online you? You know, where ambiguity, where people can be whoever they want to be, where nobody has to know what's really going on behind the scenes. Let me ask you this. What does God think of the online you? What about our eyes? What are you looking at? What have you opened the windows of your soul to recently? What is mesmerizing you? What is drawing you in through your eyes? What are you reading? What are you gawking at? What do you see in the mirror? Again, it's not to be perfect, but you ought to see a passionate person pursuing perpetual righteousness in the grace of God. How about your ears? Who and what are you listening to? What are the lyrics of your songs, young people? What about the conversations you're a part of or on the edge of? Christians, brothers and sisters. What about your nose? What do you smell? I tell you this, that a nose is meant to be a one-way channel, and there aren't too many things, be it fingers or drugs, that ought to go up a nose. How pure is your nose? And let me share with you a very powerful verse that was shared with me. 2 Corinthians 2:14-18. Think about this with your nose. Do you realize that God has given you a scent? You are a bouquet given by God as a child of God. You are a bouquet. The question is, what do you smell like? God's word, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who is in Christ, always leading us in triumphal procession. And who through us, he spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. Through us, he, God, spreads the fragrance of knowledge and truth through us everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We're the aroma of God, both to those being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are a fragrance from death to death. To the other, we are a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We, as children of God, have a scent. And to those who are dying, we will smell like death as they reject the gift of grace. But to those who are alive, we should smell like life. I ask you, what do you smell like? What do you smell like this day and every day? Our mouth and our tongue. Who are you talking to and what are you saying? What is coming out of our mouths? Our arms, who and what are we lifting up? What are we holding and lifting up? Our hands, what is it that we have a grip on? What is it that we want so much that we're grasping a hold of it? Our fingers, what are you pointing at? Who are you touching? What itch are you scratching? Where and how is God using your fingertips? Your legs, where are you going? How fast are you running towards the battle line? How fast are you running away from sin? Where are your legs taking you on the spiritual journey and on this battlefield of life? How about your knees? How often are you kneeling down? And to what are you kneeling? And before you say, only God, I ask you again to take inventory of the potential idols of your life. Most of them are not going to look like other gods. But if they come between you and Jesus, you might as well be kneeling to them. Where and how often are we kneeling? How about our feet? Where are you standing? Are you standing firm? Or are you ever shaky, indecisive, non-committed? You see, if we can't stand still, we can never stand firm. Do you have the boots of peace talked about in the armor of God to where you can stand firm in the Lord? I ask you, do each of these parts of you look like they're coming from the inventory of heaven or hell? When you look at your assets, your actions, your allies, and your attitudes, are they aligned more with the front porch of heaven or the trap doors of hell? When you get honest with the Lord, I ask you to imagine yourself in the next 2 days, in the next 5 minutes, at the time when most people can't see you, to imagine if that were the time where you were going to meet the Lord. Imagine if you were going to go meet him just before you're going out Saturday night, just before you're about to close that business transaction, just before your parents come home, young people, just before somebody peeks over your shoulder at the computer screen, just before, fill in the blank. What if that were the time that you were going to come to meet Jesus? I ask you to think about those times that would make your stomach turn into knots and to bring that to Jesus. This is not a condemning thought. This is a freeing thought. What can I bring to the Lord? Again, remember what I said. It's the attitude of the heart. If you think of the call to be sanctified and purified and think, oh no, there's trouble. But if you can come and say, Lord, please continue to work on me. Burn up the dross of my life. Bring the heat so that that ugliness can come to the surface, that you can wipe it off. Make me more like you tomorrow than I was yesterday. Make my afternoon more purified than my morning. Oh, Lord, let me look in the mirror and see you. And let the world look into my life and see one who loves you and thanks you, who is never going to be perfect, but is committed to passionately pursuing progressive righteousness in you. I ask you, is that you? Can you say yes with joy and peace? You see, the last verse in our passage today, verse 14, says so much. God's word closes out this passage and says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Does that bring you transformational joy? The fact that sin's hold and power in your life has been broken at the cross. That you are dead to the power of sin, and that you now walk in a newness of life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The call to Christ's likeness is a gift. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Does that bring to you a transformational joy and peace that is coupled with the responsibility of making much of Jesus? John 11:25 says, he who believes in me, Jesus speaking, this is your promise if you're a child of God. He who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. That is awesome in the truest sense and definition of that word. Is that yours? I ask you, do you have joy? I ask, do you have peace? This is the call. You see, sanctification is a wanting and a winning in worship. Sanctification is a wanting and a winning in worship. It is the change that comes with Christ. Some of you may be familiar with the Psalms. I ask you this week to become familiar again with Psalm 100. You see, this truth that we have looked at in Romans 6, 3 through 14, it can be seen and lived out through the words of Psalm 100. And again, I bring you back to the attitude of the heart. I want to show this to you by reading Psalm 100 in a youthful presentation that says it all. And I ask you, is this your truth? When you think of the call and the blessing of sanctification, is Psalm 100 your psalm?
Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and his troth with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth to all generations. And generations means my children's 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 children's.
Amen. Psalm 100. The power is in the truth and not the youthful presentation. You, if you are a child of God, if you have been justified and saved by grace, you have been called to be sanctified. It's a privilege. You are a royal priesthood. You are God's chosen. We are his sheep and he is our shepherd. And that should bring us a joy that says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for taking me from where I was and who I was and bringing me into the very bosom of God and adopting me as your child. Dead to sin, alive to life. This truth, for those in whom it is real, affects everything about who you are. The idea of change is not a duty or an obligation, and it's not a chastising. It's a privilege and a gift of Christ-likeness. I'm going to ask you to pray with me here in a minute. And I have brought a song and a video that those that call the bridge home will be familiar with. It speaks to the everything. It's the name of the song that God gets a hold of when you're adopted. The second song that we'll play speaks about a change that is coming. That is true for every child of God. And the third and last one speaks about being sweetly broken. You see, sanctification will affect everything. It will bring change everywhere, and it tends to come through a sweet brokenness. I have nothing more to offer you, but I promise you, you need nothing, and there is no greater offer to be had anywhere. For I do not offer you something from a Baptist preacher or a Kent Island church. I offer you the grace of God through the power of his Holy Spirit, when you make this personal with you and Jesus the Christ. Won't you come and pray in Jesus' name? Lord, I ask you now to touch this people. Let your truth, not come as a weight, but come as a miracle of revelation. Lord, let us celebrate your call on our lives to be distinctly different. Don't let us be satisfied with smelling like the world. We are your aroma. Oh, Lord, fill the nostrils of our community and this world with your scent through our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Speak to me. I want to feel you. I need to hear you. You are the light that's leading me to the place where I find peace again. You are the strength that keeps me walking. You are the I'll be moved by you. what you tell me, how could it?